Amen. If you're happy and you know it, say amen. If you're happy and you know it, then your life should surely show it. If you're happy and you know it, say amen. Amen. I greet you this morning in the wonderful name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that you already know that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You already know he is the Savior of the world, and that he promised us, Lord, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. I greet you, my sisters and brothers in Christ Jesus, deacons, ministers, visitors in the tabernacle family. Shout hallelujah to his name. He's worthy. He's worthy. He's worthy. He's worthy. He's worthy. He's worthy to be praised.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
The question is, will you trust him?
Yes.
When it's hard, will you trust him?
Yes.
What about when the tears come? Will you trust him? Will you trust him when the world says you can't? But he says you can, because he says you can do all things through Christ, who strengthens him. Will you trust him? Will you trust him when the world tells us that we can't do something? Will you trust him when the songwriter says, what have you done for me lately? Young ladies, will you trust him when Whitney Houston sings that song, Where Do Lonely Hearts Go? Can they find their way home?
Yeah.
Will you trust him? I forgot the group. I think it was the Four Tops when it says, this old heart of mine done cried a thousand times. Will you trust him?
Yeah.
You know, years ago, there was a store on Salem Avenue. It was called, it's a hardware store. It's called Miami Hardware. How many remember that?
Yeah.
Oh, a lot of hands came up, Miami Hardware. Miami Hardware has been there for years and years and years and years. And let me say, choir, God bless you, love you. My wife always say, you turn your back on the audience, the congregation too much, and turn it young when I'm preaching sometimes. I'm sorry. I just need to say, great job. And this young lady right here to my right, I'm having a flashback to my yesteryears, Shanita Shine.
Yeah.
Right, Shanita? Terry Logan.
Yeah.
Yeah. Now, we ain't gonna go into the reason why she said, oh, wow, but I was terrible, terrible Terry back then. This is Westwood Elementary School. And she just asked Debbie, is he a preacher? Did she ask you that, Debbie? This is first Sunday, so I gotta be a little quick, a little fast here. Miami Hardware. It's one product I could get there, and it's only the only product I can get there that would work. They carried a product called Release. This product, I'm going right into the preaching. I already did my greetings and everything. I'm kind of informal, like formal, but, you know, different. Well, this product was called Release, and it was used for clogged drains.
Yeah.
And I'm going to tell you something. It was the powerful thing I ever seen. And when you'd pour that release down a drain or a stop drain, sink, basement drain or whatever, it would unclog. This morning, we're going to spend a whole lot of time, hopefully quickly, on what I refer to as the release, the Holy Spirit. And Brother Deacon Robson, thank you for reading that word about the Holy Spirit. And the choir even bear witness in a song about the power of the Holy Spirit. So we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. But before we start, just started, let me lay a little groundwork. Let's pray. You can put the title of the sermon up, and also one of the scriptures, that first scriptures for me, if you would, please. The title of the sermon is called The Power and Presence of the Holy Spirit. But a few days ago, the Lord changed the message, changed the title of the sermon, and I wasn't able to get it down. It is now changed to the missing link in today's church is the lack of the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. The missing link in today's church is the lack of the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. The Bible never attempts to prove God's existence. It assumed God existed ever since the beginning of time. God is the supreme being, the creator and ruler of heaven and earth. He says in Genesis 1:1, he tells us in the beginning God created heaven and earth.
Yes, sir.
And in Genesis 1:26, he says, let us make man in our image, male and female.
Yes, sir.
Well, this us, let us make man and our, this us and our is a reflection of the Holy Spirit. And when it says, it represents the Holy Spirit. Now, if you ask this question this week, today, tomorrow, this week, you ask 10 people, who is God? And I bet you the majority of people would give you a different answer. Think for yourself, who is God? Can he really be defined? Some say, well, God is creator of heaven and earth. Or is that who he is? Or is that something he done? Some say that God reveals his character, his attributes in the Bible. They say, well, God is love. He's loving, just, truthful, holy, merciful. Some say, well, God is gracious, powerful, forgiving, righteous, slow to anger. Some would even say, well, God is peaceful and patient and perfect and good and almighty. Some would even conclude that God is kind and understanding and has all wisdom. But is that who God is? Or is that part of his attributes or his character?
Well,
I'm just asking the question. God is one, but exists as three people, three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, Matthew 3:16-17. God reveals himself in the flesh through his son, Jesus Christ, John 1:14. God exists everywhere. He knows everything, and he has all power and authority. Now listen to this. Now, stay with me on this. Jesus himself in the New Testament tells us who God is. And guess what? He makes it simple, clear, and direct. This is who Jesus said God is in John 4:24. He said, God is a spirit. This is critical, guys. This is critical because God is spirit. He tells us who God is. Then he tells us in John 24, and I have that scripture, if you could pop it up. He tells in John 4:24 that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Jesus is saying it like this. He says, not only does I'm telling you who my Father is in this verse, but also I'm going to tell you how he's to be worshipped. He must, and he uses the word must. He said he must be worshipped in spirit and truth. And when you get with him to worship, God must be the object and praise of our worship and thanksgiving. He says Jesus is telling us two things in this verse. Three things. One, he tells us who God is, and then he tells us two more things. He says, when you worship my Father, he says, it is a requirement and a command that you must do it. It's a requirement, but also you must be honest and real in your worship. He says you must worship him in the spirit. In the spirit. And in truth. Well, we know in the spirit is referring to the Holy Spirit. In the spirit. See, the spirit is in us. So when we come to worship, the spirit in us must worship God in the spirit, but also in the truth. What is the truth? The truth is the word of God. Why do we make this so complicated and we try to manufacture worship services and we try to steal joy and we try to steal God's glory? when he's saying, hey, listen, you got to keep it real with me. And when you keep it real with me, I'm able to keep it real with you. And I will reveal my truth and your direction, your purpose in your life.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
You must worship him in spirit and truth. The truth is the word of God. We should give God all praises when we worship him. We should expect also something from God. We should expect to feel God in our worship. We should expect to experience the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, let's talk about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been around ever since the beginning of time. Genesis 1:1-2 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. And it says, now the earth was formless and empty. And it says, darkness hovered over the surface of the deep. And it says, and the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. That's the presence of the Holy Spirit in Genesis 1:2. But Genesis 1:26 goes on and said, then God said, let us make mankind, woman and man in our image. He says, let us, this is a representation of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, make mankind in our representation of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in our image. The Holy Spirit is the third Godhead. Time won't let me go deep into that, but let me just briefly break it down. See, there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You need to hang on to this Holy Spirit throughout the sermon and stay with me on this. And I'll try to make sense, because when I'm preaching, so much comes in my mind. Sometimes it can be confusing, and I think sometimes I'm the only one to understand it. But stay with me on this. In John chapter 13 and 14, if we get into the Holy Spirit, there's a lot going on in those chapters. Jesus tells his disciples that Judas was going to betray him. Jesus tells his disciples he's leaving. He's heading back to glory to be with his Father. But Jesus tells Peter that you'll deny me three times before the rooster crow tonight. His disciples' hearts are broken and they're troubled. They feel insecure in John 13 and 14, those chapters. Fear is present in their life. And they begin to start doubting. Then Jesus shares his favorite scripture that we sing that we quote at funerals. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in me, believe in God. Also my Father's house are many mansions. You know that scripture 1-6. Jesus tells his disciples in John 14:16, he says this. He's trying to calm them down. He says, I will pray to the Father, and he shall give you another helper. He said that he may abide with you forever. Jesus promised the Comforter, another name for the Holy Spirit, Comforter. Your Bible may say helper sometimes. Now, don't miss this part here in this verse. There's a lot of key parts in that verse, but I'm going to focus on that second line on that word, another. Think about this word another for a moment, because I think this will give you a better understanding on where the Holy Spirit is and what it's going to do for you. See, the word another simply is a pronoun used here in this verse. The word another means one like the first. The word another means just like the first one. In other words, the word another means just like the other. Just like the other. It would be like going into Popeye's chicken and you order two wings and some potatoes and accessories. You sit down and you eat those two wings and they were good, but you're still hungry. And you say, I'm going to go give me another wing. So you go up to the counter, you get another wing. Well, you expect that wing to taste just like the other two. Jesus is saying here in part that I'm going back with the Father. He and I are like two wings. I'm going with the Father, So it's me and my father, but I'm going to send you, I'm going to give you another helper, and the other helper, another helper is going to be inside of you. In other words, what I'm saying, yeah, I'm gone, but you got another helper. You got another chicken wing. In other words, in the other helper is the Holy Spirit, and it's going to live in you. And it's going to be good. It's going to be good. In other words, it's me. It's me. I'm heading out, but I'm with you. Because I said, Lord, I'm with you always, even until the end of the world. So the, another helper is the Holy Spirit that lives in every born-again believer.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Now, listen to this. I'm going to say some bold things this morning. And some of you may not be feeling me or agree with me, but that's okay. I just say pray about it. The Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, comes from a Greek word called dunamis. Dunamis simply means power, force, might, and authority. Now, dunamis carries with it a richness that goes far beyond the physical strength. We're talking about spiritual strength. Dunamis speaks to the supernatural power of God. A dunamis, the word dunamis, check this out, y'all. The word dunamis is grounded and rooted in the word dynamite. You look it up.
Yes, sir.
It's rooted and grounded in the word dynamite. You and I have dynamite, and you and I should be blowing some stuff up in our lives. When Satan come to mess with you, you got some God-given authority. You got some God-given power. You got some dynamite. And when Satan comes to mess with you, you have some power inside of you, and you should be blowing some stuff up. There's some stuff in your life that need to be blown up. You've got God-given power. You've been given a force. You have something explosive inside of you. You have the authority in the name of Jesus and authority of the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a time. Please hear me on this. There's a time to be bold. John, I like John Allen's boldness. I like his style. Why wouldn't you like his style? He's one of a kind. Why would John want to be like anybody else? Why would Melvin want to be like anybody else? He's one of a kind. But I like John's boldness. When Satan attacks you, you need to blow him up. The Holy Spirit is the first and foremost personal presence in the believer's life. Jesus shared with his disciples that, hey, you will receive power. When he said, when you leave out, you're going to have a helper, you don't have a comfort, but you're going to receive some power. Acts 1:8, it says, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you'll be witnesses to me in both Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and up to most parts of the earth. Now, let me briefly give you a snapshot, maybe a minute snapshot, of some events in the book of Acts. You know what's interesting about the book of Acts? We always say the book of Acts, but the official name of the book of Acts is called the Acts of the Apostles. Well, why is it called the Acts of the Apostles? Because it's the way they acted. It's the ministry that they done. It's the sermons that they preached. It's the miracles that they performed. I like to call it the Acts of the Apostles, but I always add something to it. It's the Acts of the Apostles through the power of the Holy Spirit, because you see the Holy Spirit being used in their lives.
Amen.
They receive the power of the Holy Spirit, and Peter and John goes to church, to the temple, I should say,
yes,
to the synagogue to pray. They head in that way, and they see a crippled man there at the gates called Beautiful. You know the story.
Yes, sir.
What do they say? They believed in the power of the Holy Spirit. They said, in the name of Jesus. And they looked upon him and they said, hey, listen, check this out. He said, now, you know, we say it so cute. I can see him like, hey, man, hey, guy, we don't have no silver and gold, but such in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk.
Amen.
And he rose up and walked. They did that in the name of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. Guess what? It's hard to believe, I know, but you got that if you're a child of God. You have power. You have authority. No, just stay with me on this. Then Peter starts preaching because people get excited. And 3,000 people come to Christ in the sermon through the power of the Holy Spirit. And you know what the sermon, what one of the key parts of the sermon was? You check out Acts 2. Peter starts preaching after the healing. You know what Peter said? I think I have it memorized here. He says, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And be baptized in the name of Jesus and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God's gift to us. Why are we just so claim our authority in the name of Jesus? Not for self-glorification, in the name of Jesus. And when you do it in the name of Jesus, Lord's going to bless you and glorify you anyway. Amen. But you have to walk and believe by faith. You can have faith, it's good. But if trust don't go with it, it's nothing. Amen. The two go hand in hand.
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir.
Oh, it's quiet in here. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus. Now, once you repent, ask for forgiveness, accept Jesus Christ as Savior, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But you receive a whole lot more. See, the function, there are many functions of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to leave some out, but just let me name a few. The Holy Spirit guides you. It helps you in your journey through life. The Holy Spirit comforts you. The Holy Spirit protects you. The Holy Spirit helps you. The Holy Spirit reveals God's truth to you. The Holy Spirit reveals God's purpose for your life. The Holy Spirit fights for you. The Holy Spirit seals your salvation. And your life may be shaken, but not broken. Satan can shake you up. He can shake you up. He can throw everything. But if you trust him, if you have faith and trust him and rely on the Holy Spirit to work on your behalf, your life may be shaken. But not broken. Shaken. That's a sermon here in the John. Shaken but not broken. When the Holy Spirit tells you something, trust the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is God and God is never wrong. So if the Holy Spirit tells you something, it's God telling you something. It's no guesswork. Now, there's a time in your Christian walk, and we'll get back to this boldness here. You need to be bold. Listen, Satan is getting bolder and bolder. Folks, listen. Satan is getting bolder and bolder in all aspects of our lives. Husbands, wives, children, grandchildren, work, friends, politics, the list goes on. Satan don't care. Satan will tell you some stuff and you know it's a lie. And you know it's a lie, it can get you to start believing the lie. Satan can plant some thoughts in your mind and you will start considering those thoughts. You know it's wrong, but and you know you're going to get in some trouble and you start moving towards the trouble. Satan started telling you, go ahead. This is going to be a little silly illustration. Go ahead. Get you some ice cream. It says that you're diabetic, and you say, get you some ice cream. Your blood pressure high, your cholesterol's high. And he says, and you know, get you some ice cream, you deserve it. But you already had 3 donuts, 2 Pepsi, some French fries, and you know your sugar is about to explode. Satan will mess with you.
Yes, he will.
Listen to this true story. It's a sad story, but the person ended up victorious. A young lady years ago shared with me her experience in college. She said, Terry, I attended an all-girls school in college. It was predominantly a white college. just a handful of black females. Big college, only maybe five or six black females, all girls college. She says, attending that college, there was one of the most hardest, most challenging things I ever done in my life. She said, I couldn't make it there. I struggled. She said, I called home to share with my mother the challenges that I was having in college. In her conversation with her mother, she said to her mother this. She says, Mom, I don't think I can make it here. I can't do this. And then she said this to her mother. She said, Mama, I think I'm having a nervous breakdown. She said, Terry, I said to my mother, I think I'm having a nervous breakdown. She said, my mother said, asked me a question. She says, well, have you ever had a nervous breakdown before? She said, no. Her mother asked her, well, what does a nervous breakdown feel like? She says, I don't know. I never had one before, but it feels like one. Her mother asked her, have you seen a doctor? She said, no, I haven't. Her mother said, well, let me ask you this, Mary. Let me ask you this, sweetie. Let me ask you this, baby girl. She says, who told you you're having a nervous breakdown? And she said, well, Mama, I told myself I'm having a nervous breakdown. She said, no, sweetie, you sound good to me. Satan told you that, and you believe it. Satan is telling y'all stuff that we're believing. She said, Mama, I told myself. This young lady finished at that school and went on and got her master's. And the day she's a PhD, well, Satan will tell you a lie. You need to be bold, and you need to say, Satan, in the name of Jesus, you a lie. Satan, in the name of Jesus, you a lie. This challenge is hard, but the word of God said in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Yeah, I'm hurting and I'm alone, but Jesus said, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Yes, the fiery darts may come, but press on to the mark. Yes, I can understand Paul when he says, every time I want to do good, evil's always present. But he said, God's grace is sufficient for him. Who told you you're too tall? Who told you you'll never have a husband? Who told you you can't do A, B, C? God don't talk to us crazy. He don't put crazy thoughts in our head. Why are we discussing and having conversations with Satan? We need to be bold. In the blood of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the word of Jesus, we need to claim by faith every promise from Genesis to Revelation. Who told you to believe these pack of lies? Who's selling you these lies? There's time you need to be bold. When he comes, and he will continue to come, you need to be bold. You need to be bold. Now, for those who say, well, that's a little strong, bold, asking us to challenge Satan? No, I'm asking you to challenge Satan in the name of Jesus by faith. So let's define boldness. Spiritual boldness can be defined. Please hear me on this. Because nobody ever defined spiritual boldness for me over the years. But let me define it in these terms. Spiritual boldness can be defined as courage, assurance, and confidence that comes from knowing God in his word. Spiritual boldness is rooted and grounded in faith and trust and God's promises. Spiritual boldness should always be paired with love and humility. Sp- Spiritual boldness is a characteristic of the Holy Spirit. It allows the believer to speak the truth in love. Spiritual boldness is not self-centered, not opinionated, but always has the best interests of all. Spiritual boldness. There's a time to be bold. Let me give you an illustration of how one of many thousands of ways the Holy Spirit works. Last year, I started a hobby. I fish, start fishing. And I go with three older guys, one of my best friends, Brother Oliver, he's 86, and been fishing since he was a kid, and the other two guys. So I've learned a lot. But here's what I want to share with you, that when you're fishing, there's all kind of bait. I used to think it was just worms and snails and a few other things I was aware of, but there's all kind of bait. My brothers and sisters, always remember that Satan uses all kind of bait to catch you and to hook you. I'm here to tell you this morning, don't take Satan's bait. Don't take the bait. If you've been fishing, you know that it's simple. You bait the hook. Now, there's all kind of baits, once again, worms, wax worms, and red worms, night crawlers, shrimp, strawberry chicken, etc. You know and I know the bait is used to conceal the hook. The fish cannot see the hook. The fish sees the bait. The bait looks good. The fish says, well, let me get a little taste. I'll be all right. The fish nibbles away and often steals the bait off the hook. That happens to me last year quite a bit. The fish becomes comfortable over time, and he feels like, I done did this thing so many times. I got away with the bait, and he gets greedy, and he then moves from the nibble and decides to take the bait, and he bites it. The hook is set, and the fish is caught. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Well, let me tell you how this works for us. You see, my sisters and brothers, Satan has all kind of bait that he uses on his hook to catch us. Satan knows just what bait to put on the hook for you and me. He knows what to put on your hook. Satan will put the bait out. Now the bait, I must say, often, the bait looks good, smells good, sounds good, and feels good. The bait that Satan used will appeal to your ego, your flesh, your body, your mind, your feelings, and your soul. Satan casts out some good stuff, so we think. We contemplate and consider the bait. We say things like, oh me, oh my, well maybe, Satan gets your attention, you start nibbling around the bait. And when we start nibbling around the bait, it gets good. And then we take the bait. Yes. Satan sets the hook, reels us in, and creates all kind of chaos in our lives. That's what he does. I know this is kind of corny and what have you. Well, my sisters and brothers, here's what you need to know. The Holy Spirit allows the child of God to see the bait in the hook. Kathy, the Holy Spirit allows the child of God to see the bait, but also he allows you to see the hook. But not only will he allow you to see the hook, he'll tell you the chaos going to happen. But you don't believe it because you say, I've been doing this thing for so long, you think you can see in the dark. You start believing that I've been doing this thing for so long, I can see in the dark. Light's right here, but we think. John, we think we can see in the dark, man. The Holy Spirit will allow the child of God to see Satan's deceit, deception, distractions, and creates all the delays in your life, and you wonder why things are not happening. The Holy Spirit will allow you to see the lie, the chaos. You may want to write this one down if you take notes. This is a fact. Anytime you make a deal with Satan, he always comes to collect the time you're not ready to pay. It's that simple. There's no way in the world Satan's going to, he can't bless you. There's no way in the world Satan's going to reward you for nothing. You got to pay. You got something coming. You got something coming. Anytime you make a deal with Satan, he's coming to collect the time you're not ready to pay. Thank you, sister. Now, I'm going to close this out because there's some good news. See, the gospel is the good news. See, hope will always be alive. Now, check this out. I had quite a bit of scripture. By chance, would you have this last one by chance? Ephesians 1, 13, 14. Okay, check this out. 14 is not up there, but I'll read 14. Let me read this one first. This is Paul, Ephesians 1, 13, who writes this. It says, in whom ye also trusted. Paul is saying, you trusted Jesus Christ. That's who he's saying. In whom ye also trusted. It says, after you heard the word of truth. After you heard the gospel. When you were lost, when I was lost, we didn't know Jesus Christ. We heard the gospel. We heard the gospel of truth. And that gospel was just not any kind of gospel. It was Jesus' gospel and became the gospel of our salvation. That word salvation, in simple terms, means deliverance. It means, in salvation meaning, it means that you and I have been delivered from what we used to do, being lost, and that we've been delivered because Jesus offered deliverance through his life, his death, and resurrection. It goes on to say, in whom also after that you believed. You believed in the gospel. You believed in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. You believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You believe all the promises that he willed us. And it goes on to say, and I meant to bring this with me, a notarized stamp where it's in the paper. They don't do that much anymore. It says you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, you just wasn't sealed with any kind of sealed. That word sealed, that you need to claim this word sealed in this, because it's just as strong. Sealed carries with it, and it simply means that you're safe and secure. That's what it says. You're sealed. You're safe and secured. Back up. Put it back up, please. It says you've been sealed, and you just haven't been sealed with anything. You've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of promise. God sealed you. You got God the Father, God the Son, and then God the Holy Spirit. That's what you're sealed with. That's why you just heard me say, your life could be shaken, but not broken. He got you. John quotes Jesus saying that nobody can pluck you out of my Father's hand. One of y'all, come here real quick. He said, come here, you. He said, nobody can pluck you out of my Father's hand.
Yes, sir.
Grandma. Come on up here, bro. We're almost done. Grab my wrist. Grab me tight. Right. Grab me tight. You got me tight, man?
Yeah, I got you.
Okay, you got me. Now, you see how I got him? I got his wrist. I don't have his hand. Jesus said, nobody can, no, okay, oh, you go ahead. He said, nobody can pluck you out of my Father's hand.
Come on.
They would have to defeat God himself to snatch you out of the Father's hand. You got the Holy Spirit of promise. Now let go, brother. No, let go. Let go. No, shall he let go? God still got him. He still got us. He got you. Because you got the Holy Spirit a promise. Well, what is the promise?
Yes.
The promise is a word from Genesis and Revelations. Now, here's what 14 says, and believe it or not, we're done. Here's what 14 says. Let me read the whole thing. We just seen in whom ye also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Check this out, brothers, sisters. 14. This is powerful. I'm not going to be able to do it justice. You know why? Because I'm out of breath. I'm tired. And we never go to communion, right? Listen to this. This is Paul goes on and says, we receive the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. In other words, when Jesus said in chapter 19, when he was on the cross, the last word and sentence he said, it is finished. And he said, he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Well, simply means that I finished my Father's work. No need to expect anything else. I'm the one. You don't have to look for another. He bowed his head and gave the ghost. Well, when he said he gave the ghost, it means the Spirit left him. That's what that is saying. And you know what he's saying here? Paul is saying that Jesus put down earnest money for us on the cross. He put down the earnest money. He paid it. He paid it for all of us. That's what it's saying here. Listen, it says, which is the earnest money of our inheritance. Well, what did we inherit? We inherit that his grace, his mercy, his word, his promise to be with us, the promise that all things work together for the good, the promise that we can cast our cares and burdens. We inherited all of his promises. Then it says, until the redemption. Well, the redemption, he's going to redeem us. He's going to redeem us when he returns. Absent from the body, he's present with the Lord. If we still live, when he returns, he's going to redeem us. Why? Because he purchased. We're his purchased possession. He's the owner. He owns us. And then it says, to the praise and to the glory of God. I don't have a hoop. I'm not going to get emotional. I'm emotional, but I'm not emotional like emotional. I'm emotional or happy. My brothers and sisters, we need to understand that you and I have a Heavenly Father who loves us with everlasting love. And that we need to keep it real. And when it's time to be bold, we need to step up and be bold.
Yes.
When it's time to be humble, it's time to be humble. But Satan has no rights except the rights we give him. Satan is a nobody who wants to be a somebody. In that while all our failures have been planned and hailed, our recovery is far more organized in heaven. God bless you, and may God keep you. Would anybody would like to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior? God loves you with an everlasting love. John tells us in John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, Jesus Christ. And that who would ever believe in him would not perish, but have the gift of everlasting life. Folks say, well, why did Jesus come? Well, he came for a lot of reasons. He came to do his Father's will. He came to get the word out that he come to seek and to save all that are lost. Jesus came to get the word out. He said, you see me, you see my Father. Jesus came to get the word out. Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to send a comforter, helper to help you. He says, when you pray, pray with authority and pray in the spirit. When you sing, choir, sing in the spirit. When you preach, preach in the spirit. When you lead devotion, lead in the spirit. When you witness, in the spirit. When you give your tithes off, in the spirit.
The blood.
You love to forget. You love to forget. You learn to forgive in the spirit. You learn to press to the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. In the spirit. I've learned many things at Tabernacle. Will somebody come and accept Christ? But this is one thing I've learned from Pastor Thompson in that office right there.
That gives me strength from day to day.
Say, Terry, when you go out here to preach or read a scripture or give a welcome or do the offering, do it in the spirit, brother. You see, ministers, he said a lot of ministers have the gift of gab, but the gift of gab is not preaching. You remember that, John? When you get before the people, do it like it's your last time in the spirit. You see, what folks don't understand, the choir is singing, and somebody can come to Christ through that song. When you read a scripture, somebody can come to Christ when you read that scripture. When you're giving a welcome, somebody can feel Christ in you. It's about the spirit. You have power and authority. Will you come to Christ? Anyway, will you come? It's in the spirit.